You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start there. We've been teaching on Wednesday nights a series on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Spirit and the operation of the gifts. Now, we taught on the baptism of the Holy Ghost the first couple of nights, then we got into a little bit into the gifts, the separation of the gifts out of 1 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10. That lists the gifts of the Spirit. So, you know, I don't want to repeat because you just spend so much time repeating all that, but it's on CD, and you know, you can get CDs. I think we charge $1 for CDs. And how much for the...
$5
for a DVD, my goodness.
And they get a free CD.
Yeah, if you get a DVD, you get a free CD. But if you just want the CD, it's just $1. But this series, we cover those points scripturally. There's a lot of confusion concerning the gifts of the Spirit, not just amongst the church as a whole. Of course, there's people that believe in it, people don't believe in it, people think it's passed away, people think it's still here. But even amongst those of us who believe in the gifts that it's still current and present today, there's still some confusion amongst churches. So, the way to clear things up is always with the Scripture.
Amen.
Yeah, that's good. One person got that. Think about it. Use the Scripture to clear things up.
Yeah.
You know, we hear things all the time and they sound religious, and we hear them because maybe our upbringing or our persuasion of church, the type of church we're in, believed a certain way or heard us. So we hear these things over and over and over, and we don't always go back and check them out and see what the Scripture really says. You know, I encourage everybody, no matter what I'm teaching, no matter how long you've been coming here, you check out the Scripture. You look and make sure that what is being taught is in line with the Word, not with tradition, not with your upbringing or mine or, you know, the doctrine of this church. Well, this church should be based on the Word, amen? And it should stand the test of the Word. And your belief should stand the test of the Word. So this is not about, you know, degrading, demeaning, criticizing other people, find Christians that love God that may not believe exactly like we do. There's a lot of great churches in our community and in the world that preach Jesus. They preach His resurrection. They preach His death, burial, and resurrection. They preach His virgin birth. People are saved in those churches. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Church of Christ. Stay with me. And on and on and on. Lutheran and on and on and on. There's good people in a lot of churches. So when we differ on something like this, you know, like tongues, it doesn't mean we're A-rate, they're B-rate. Doesn't mean we don't believe they're in the body of Christ or they're brothers in Christ or they're Christians. And it's not an attack on anybody's integrity or character.
Amen.
You know, people just get mad sometimes when you disagree with them about something like this. And it's nothing to do with that at all. We're just talking about the Scripture. Hallelujah, somebody.
Amen.
So, 12th chapter, of course, talks about... This is interesting because the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters, well, even a little bit of the 11th, incidentally, talk about the gifts... And talks about the operation of the gifts, the necessity of the gifts, how they're different, yet we need to work together. There needs to be unity. We're a body. The way we should do them and use them and operate in them, love, chapter 13. 14 chapters, how they should operate in a church, the policy or polity of the gifts. You know, because Paul instructed the church at Corinth how the gifts should operate because they weren't really following along scriptural lines. They weren't doing things in order. He wasn't trying them to get stop the gifts. He was getting them to get the gifts and organize them and order them and give preference to one another and think about the purpose of the gifts. You know there's a purpose in the gifts? And it's not to exalt you. It's not to highlight you. It is to bless people. The anointing is always for other people. And so he talks about these gifts in general, 12th chapter. And 13th chapter talks about love. And 14th chapter talks about policy, I guess you would say. I'd submit to you that you cannot understand this. If you think, especially when it comes to the gift of tongues, if you think that when someone's baptized with the Holy Ghost, they get the gift of tongues. The Bible does not teach that. What they get is a prayer language. They get the ability to speak in tongues. That's not the gift of tongues. And if you think it's the gift of tongues, then you're not going to understand anything Paul says here. It's not going to make any sense. Because in Acts 2, they all spoke with tongues. It didn't say one got a tongue, one got a word of knowledge, one got a word of wisdom, one got a... Are you with me? They didn't get gifts severally as the Spirit wills in Acts 2. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke with tongues. That wasn't the gift of tongues. That was their prayer language, or their spirit being released to pray in an unknown tongue. Separate from a gift in a church service, which should have an interpretation according to what Paul says. Acts, the 10th chapter, they all spoke with tongues there. One didn't have a gift of word of wisdom. One had a gift of word of knowledge. One had a gift of healing. One had a gift of miracles. It just says they all spoke with tongues. Some of them on occasion would prophesy, but there were no other gifts listed separately that they all had. In Acts 19, they all spoke with tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that by virtue of the 12th chapter where it says these gifts are divided to every man severally as he wills, to one is given, to another is given, to another is given. That tells me that whatever happened in Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19 was something different than the gift of tongues. Amen. Can you say amen, somebody?
Amen.
And when you go through the gifts, it's real simple, it's real plain. These are special callings and offices or gifts in the church that have counterparts in the natural. You know, we can all ask and pray for wisdom. The Bible says if a man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberty, James 1:5. In many occasions, the Bible tells us to pray for wisdom, Old and New Testament. But that's not the gift of the word of wisdom that's given by the Spirit, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10. There's the gifts of healings, the gifts of faith. There's one for you. To one is given the gift of faith. Now, wait a minute. Whoa, slow down. I thought we all had faith. Romans 12, 3 says he's dealt to every man the measure of faith. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 says we all have in the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Peter said, we've all obtained like precious faith. Wow. That couldn't be the gift of faith, because the gift of faith mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10 is only given to one as the Spirit wills. So that was like a special gift that just came and it left. I mean, it wasn't something that abode on them or stayed on them. It was just a word of knowledge, just a word of wisdom. Notice what it says. It didn't say wisdom. It said a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And then gifts of healings, gifts of working of miracles. But now this is interesting. It says to one is given the gifts of healing, to another gift of working of miracles. Well, I thought we're all supposed to pray one for another that we may be healed. That's what James 5:16 says. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray ye one for another that you may be healed. He didn't say if you had the gift. We're supposed to all be praying for one another to be healed, but that's not the gift of healing mentioned that only comes as the Spirit wills in a church service or a church gathering or something along those lines. Y'all see the logic. I mean, come on. So when he gets down to tongues, to one is given the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues. There again, that is in a church with interpretation of tongues. That's a gift, maybe an office, not necessarily an office like a pastor or a teacher, but someone who flows in that or someone that's given that on occasion in a church service. But that's not the same thing that happened in Acts 2, where 120 of them all spoke with other tongues. Are you with me? Or Acts 10, where they all, everybody say all. Or Acts 19, where they all spoke with tongues. So just by virtue of the difference of your will, freely everybody doing it, and by the Spirit wills, only certain individuals do it, we see two different things going on there. The gifts have counterparts. Sure, we can all believe for healing. We all lay hands on the sick and they recover. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say only certain ones would do that are believers, only ones that by the Spirit were given the gift. So there's the gift of healing, which is supernatural, instantaneous. And then there's a promise that all of us can lay hands on the sick. But that doesn't mean you have the gift of healing. Are you tracking with me? Track with me. So when you get into the 12th chapter, especially the latter part of the 12th chapter, and he's making a whole point here of all these differences. We all have different gifts, same Spirit, but we're all one body. And the hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of thee, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. We need all this in the body of Christ. Thank God for difference. If anything the Christianity teaches and the Bible teaches is that we're not the same. It does not teach we are the same. It teaches we're not the same. It teaches we're equally loved. Are you with me? And we're equally important, but we are different. Celebrate the difference. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen. Thank God we're not all the same. As I've said on many occasions, you know. Thank God there's only one you. God, there's only one me. Hallelujah. So when you get in the latter part, and I want to kick over a few questions or sacred cows sometimes that come up concerning the gifts. You often hear this. People will say, well, you know, I believe in tongues and I believe in this and I believe in that, but I just don't believe I have the gift. And what they're saying is, you know, we'll talk about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking with other tongues in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19. But they'll say, well, I believe in that. I believe I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't speak in tongues because I just don't believe I have that gift. Well, it's not the gift. Praying in other tongues is not the gift of tongues. That was a manifestation of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, not being saved. Oh, come on, you're not saved because you speak in tongues. You're saved because you believe in Jesus. Amen?
That's right.
And you have the Spirit if you're born again. Come on. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19 that details for us in great detail what took place, and they all spoke in tongues. So when you read in the latter part of the 12th chapter, everybody ready? I've been quoting Scripture left and right here, so. When you read in the 28th verse of the 12th chapter, it says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Well, what's the answer to that? No. In context, no. Of course not. But let me ask you something. What is an apostle? One sent. That's just a Greek word. Apostolos. Just means someone, one that's called and sent, you know. A sent one. Well, aren't we all? Didn't he say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody? Don't we all go into all the world? But we wouldn't all be called apostles. That's kind of a special. That's an office and a calling. Everybody agree? Yeah. Are we all sent into the world, though?
Yes.
Okay, but we're not all apostles. Couldn't be. And it says here, are all prophets. Now, that's interesting, because prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 14, second, third verse there, says, he that prophesieth speaketh edification, exhortation, and comfort to people. Isn't that what it says? He that prophesies speaks edification, comfort, exhortation to people. That's the gift. Boy, when a gift comes, man, that's awesome stuff, you know. But don't we all encourage one another?
Yeah.
We're told to. We're told to encourage one another more so even we see the day approaching. Now, I know that's my granddaughter and I love her, but I can't compete with her while I'm preaching. So, I love babies. I got 15 grandchildren, 5 children. Let her look at me. She always smiles real big and gets quiet when she looks at me. Okay. So here you have, are all apostles, are all prophets. Okay, we do all encourage each other and exhort one another, but we're not prophets. Come on now, that's a special calling. Amen? Are all workers of miracles? Do you think that if you needed a miracle from God, you couldn't get the church to pray, and we'd pray, and you'd pray, and you can get one? I believe we could. I believe that according to Mark 11:23, I've already ran the pastor's wife off. According to Mark 11:23, whosoever, it says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, believe those things which he say shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Therefore I say to you, Jesus said in the 24th verse, whatsoever things you pray, when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. He was talking about a miraculous event. And it's interesting, people often say, well, he's talking to the apostles. Well, he said, whosoever. Same word in John 3:16 where it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I believe John 3:16 is for whosoever, don't you? Okay. So I would have to believe that Mark 11:23 is for whosoever too. And the reason I believe that is because it says whosoever. That's deep. That's deep. But I said a mountain be removed. And of course, I know that's symbolic of a huge need, an obstacle. If you believe God, you can get a miracle. I believe you can get a miracle. I believe God is in the miracle working business. But I don't believe if you stood in faith and, you know, we all prayed and it came to pass that you would be someone who could say, I have the gift of miracles. Oh, no, no, no. That's something. That's like an office. That's maybe an evangelist, someone that really flows in that. That's a little different. Can you see a little counterpart to some of these?
Amen.
You're tracking with me. So he goes on and says, do all have gifts of healings? Well, we address that. Of course not. But, you know, the Bible tells every one of us to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. James 5:16. The Bible tells all of us in Mark 16, chapter 18, verse, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, believers, I believe. How about you? You believe?
Yes.
I'm a believer. How about you? These signs will follow them that believe. That's you. That's me. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's healing right there. Come on, man. By His stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. But I don't think just because you experience a healing or you pray for someone they get healed that you could say you have the gifts of healing. That's more like an office or a calling, maybe on an evangelist or someone that really flows in that, you know. And it's, I believe those are instantaneous things too. I think that's some of the trouble we have sometimes with healing, is that we may be believing for something. It doesn't happen immediately and we get discouraged. Well, see, you're looking for the gift of healing instead of believing God for your healing. It may take a while. I don't know. It may happen pretty quick. It may take a little while. The gift's instantaneously, but it doesn't matter whether the gift's there or not. You can believe for healing. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what Jesus said. And it's not always immediate. Are you with me? And so we get discouraged because, you know what, we're looking at a gift sometimes and we're not just trusting God for the healing. That help you? Okay. See where I'm going with it? So, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. We prophesy, but we're not all prophets. Are all teachers? Well, goodness gracious, surely we admonish and teach one another. Colossians 3:16 tells us to admonish and teach one another. I hope you're teaching someone, mentoring someone, helping someone, encouraging someone, teaching someone. The elder teach the younger, you know. But you're not. You couldn't say you have the office of a teacher. I have an office. I have a calling as a teacher. I had it before God called me to be a pastor. That's a gift. It's nothing. I didn't choose it. God chose me. Are you with me? And I just have this ability to communicate. I mean, my goodness, it's supernatural. It really is. It amazes me. Sometimes I get my own tape. Go listen to what I said. No, stay with me. I'm just, okay. I shouldn't have said that. That one. Okay. But I know that I didn't do this by myself. I know this is not me being real smart. I know this is not just because I'm such a great guy. No, God called me to this, and it shows. It's an anointing. It's a gift. But all of us can share and teach one another, can't we? And we're told to. Colossians 3:16 tells us to do that. But it's not the gift. It's not the gift. So the answer to that question, of course, is no. No, all aren't teachers. Now, 30th verse. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Of course not. Not the office of gift. Not the tongue in a church with interpretation. Everybody doesn't do that. That's only as the Spirit wills. But I find in Acts 2, the 120 on the day of Pentecost all spoke with tongues. But that wasn't the gift of tongues. That was being baptized with the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues, and they all did that. And they all did it in Acts 2, and they all did it in Acts 10, and they all did it in Acts 19. So there's a difference, and Paul is trying to straighten this out, and this is the problem they're having in Corinth, is they're coming in there in church, and they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they speak with tongues, and they're just going in the service, just rolling, speaking in tongues, and nobody's interpreting. It's not the gift. That's not what it was about. The gift should have an interpretation. You edify yourself when you pray in other tongues. You're baptized in the Holy Ghost, but in the church, you need to edify the church, and if you're going to edify the church, if tongues given, it should be the gift of tongues, and it should be an interpretation given with it. And Paul even said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all, yet in the church. Whoa. Whoa. Where was he speaking in tongues more than all the Corinthians? It wasn't in church, because he said, yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, that by my voice I might teach others also. Because that's the purpose of the gifts, is to help people and help others, not you, to help others. And in church, it's about ministering to others. And so it's not about showboating. It's really not about that. It's about giving the gift to help the others. That's always the intent. That's always the purpose. And I tell you, when our purpose is lost, abuse is inevitable. In anything, it's inevitable. That's what that 13th chapter is about, is people have lost their purpose. They lost the goal. Though I speak with tongues men of angels and have not love, I'm sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Though I have faith to move mountains and give my body to be burned and sell all my goods and give it to the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. Lost purpose. Lost the purpose of what it's doing. They were doing that for themselves, not for anybody else. That's what that whole love chapter is about. Now, I'd submit to you too about that. Here we are just talking. This is our fireside chat. Is this pretty good? Y'all liking this? fireside chat on the gifts. I'd submit to you, too, that the 13th chapter is not telling you that love replaces all the gifts. No, love will outlast all the gifts, but love's not going to replace all the gifts. He wasn't giving you an either-or scenario. You forget about the gifts. You ought to just love. Well, no, that's not what he was saying at all. Because if you're going to go that route, then you'd have to stop giving to the poor, stop martyring yourself, stop having faith to move mountains. Because there's a whole list of things he talked about there besides tongues. And how do you know that we should always give to the poor? How long do you think we ought to give to them? Till there's no po, no mo. And I think there's coming a day where there'll be no more poor. I really do. How long are we supposed to trust God? As long as we need to trust Him. As long as there's needs that we need to trust Him for. How long are we going to have tongues? We're going to have tongues until Jesus comes back. No question. Because we know in part. We prophesy in part. We now see through glass darkly, then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we'll know as we are known. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Gifts are parts. He gave you a whole chapter talking about how they were just parts, like a body parts and so on and so forth. But there's a day coming when that which is perfect has come. And that which is perfect has come is the coming of the Lord. He goes right from the 12th chapter to the 13th chapter, the 14th chapter, you know your math, then the 15th chapter. And we talked about in the 15th chapter, the resurrection. And then the rapture. He talks about the coming of the Lord where this corrupt will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, and death will be swallowed up of life. Hallelujah, somebody.
Woo!
That day's coming, see. But until then, we need healing because we're in a body that gets sick. We need healing. It's interesting that, you know, when you talk about gifts and the reason for gifts, the reason for gifts is the reason for everything God does. There's a need. Now, we can spiritualize all we want to and say Jesus healed the blind man because he wanted to let us know that he was the light of the world. That's all well and good if you want to go that route. But I really think the man was blind and Jesus wanted to heal him because he wanted him to see. And yeah, we can get a double meaning out of it. Sure, we can spiritualize if we want to. But let's not forget that he really did love that blind man and he wanted him to see with his eyes. Healing is, we need gifts of healings because people still get sick. With all the hospitals in the world, we hadn't done away with sickness.
Right.
With all the buildings we built and all the billions of dollars spent on buildings and hospitals and medication, and thank God for scientific breakthroughs and cures and so on, but we still hadn't ceased to need healing. We still need healing. More people die in the walls called hospitals that we built to help people than any other buildings built by man.
Yes.
That's not a condemnation on hospitals. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for medicine. Thank God for surgery. Thank God for hospitals. And a lot of people get help in hospitals. But we hadn't eliminated the need for healing. Woo! Are you kidding me? Wow! There's still a lot of incurable diseases. I'm amazed, really, today. I'm amazed at where we are scientifically, medically, the things they can take care of, but people still die. Are you with me? So, you know, how long we need these gifts? Well, we need them until Jesus comes. We'll need them until we get out of this body, that's for sure. We'll need them until this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on mortality. We'll need them until the veil's taken away, till the seeing through the glass darkly is no more, and we see face to face. That's when we don't need them. And these gifts, they will pass away. Tongues will fade and cease. Prophecies will be fulfilled, no question. Love abides forever. Man, it's good stuff, isn't it? But I'm still here. How about you? I'm still here. I'm not in heaven yet. I'm not there. It's interesting, this book, 1 Corinthians, which we're quoting out of here, you know, the 12th, 13th, 14th chapter especially, talking about the gifts there. It's interesting that in the first chapter, the 7th verse, he says, I pray that you come behind no gift waiting for the coming of the Lord. So he kind of answers that question, doesn't he, right off the bat in the very first chapter. He's praying that this church at Corinth comes behind no gift waiting for the coming of the Lord. So he assumed the gifts would be around until Jesus came back. And that's what he's addressing in the 13th chapter. When he talks about love and how it'll abide and it's the way we should use the gifts and so on and so forth. And the gifts will pass away, sure, when Jesus comes. But until then, we need it. We need the gifts. We need a word of knowledge, word of wisdom. We need the gifts of healing. We need the gifts of speaking in tongues with interpretation of tongues. We need that. Because Jesus hadn't come yet. We all hadn't come in the unity of the faith. That's another one. You know, Ephesians 4 chapter talks about apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And it says God gave some. Jesus led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saint, for the works of ministry, till we all come. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So how long will we need prophets? How long will we need apostles and evangelists? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. I don't know if you get out much, but we're not there yet. Are you with me? So ministry gifts and gifts of the Spirit are around till Jesus comes, till that unity of the faith comes. Hallelujah. We need them. Praise God. And really, the 12th, 13th, 14th chapter really have no meaning if they have passed away. They wouldn't make any sense. Why would? In fact, I don't know of another. I'm trying to think of another book that really talks about a church service and how to operate in a church service. Now, Paul addressed Timothy and Titus, talked to them about deacons and elders and qualifications for them, and so on and so forth. The book of Acts gives us a little insight, you know, about you know, how they gave heed to the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread and fellowship with one another. Paul tells Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. You know, but get down into a church service. I don't know another book really details a church service other than 1 Corinthians in the detail that it does. Think about it. He talks about communion. He talks about how they missed these Corinthians. They were a strange bunch. Okay, they'd have communion and they would just have a meal, and some people were getting drunk. Go read it. It's 11th chapter. Starts in 11th chapter, starts talking to him about. He even talks about prophesying how a woman needs her head covered, hair on her head. And you women, I believe that's true. You women need hair on your head. Chris looks okay, but I don't want a woman just wouldn't, you know. And a man should prophesy with his head uncovered, you know. That's interesting because I thought women were supposed to be silent in the church. He says that in the latter part of 14th chapter. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about in that case, them talking in the service while I'm preaching. They did it back then. Of course, I wasn't there, but I mean, I know over in the Middle East, no, they were talking across. All the men sat on one side, all the men sat on the other side. I have taught in India. I preached over 30 churches in India in one setting. I mean, I was like a 3-week tour. I was 6 weeks there another time. Preached every day and every night. All the men sit on one side. All the women sit on the other. This is a Middle Eastern thing. They did it during Paul's day. And what happened was, and he says it very plainly there, and the whole 14th chapter is about order. It's about not interrupting the service. It is about edifying one another. It's about preferring one another. And what happened was, I have to believe this in context, that these women were asking their husband questions across the aisle in the middle of the service, and he said, if you would learn anything of your husbands, ask them at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in church. What he was saying was a shame for her to speak out. Man, we have Philip with four virgin daughters that prophesied. Come on. And he tells you how to prophesy in the 11th chapter. Tells a woman how to prophesy. Now, how in the world could she do that without saying anything? I've got something. So, one, a shame for a woman to say something. It was a shame for a woman to speak out, interrupt, as it would be for anybody to do that. We shouldn't be doing that, amen? You have to understand the culture he was dealing with. Women on one side, men on the other side. And the context of if you'd learn something, why did he say it? Where'd that come from? Don't speak in church. If you learn something, what do you mean? They were speaking out, asking their husband. They ought to ask their husband when they get home, not in church. George, did you hear that? What did he mean by that? George is probably going. And Paul's dealing with that. He says, look, ask him when you get home. Come on. Man. Everybody say context. Context is so important because people will take this scripture and they just jump on it. And I mean, it's like a mantra. And they don't even read the scripture ahead, the scripture behind. And they don't even look at the chapter it's in. They don't look at the book it's in. And they don't look in the Bible that it's in. Come on, man. Scripture's got to flow with the context of the chapter and the book and the Bible. No scripture stands alone. Man, there's more weirdness going on in the body of Christ on one scripture taken completely out of its context. Woo! You with me? Okay. So he goes through this and he talks about the gifts, obviously, in the 12th chapter. The differences and the need for unity and the need for all the different gifts. In the 13th chapter, he talks about how to use them. Love wasn't a replacement. Love is how we're supposed to use them. That's all. He didn't say replace this gift with love. He said do this gift in love.
Amen.
Isn't that right? Give to the poor in love. Don't just grab them by the back neck, throw them on the ground and throw them some money. Here, take that and go home. Get out of my sight. I can't even stand looking at you. Well, now what? You know what? You just helped them. I gave them some money. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, but wait, whoa. Where's the love? I'm not feeling it. You know? Are you with me? So he didn't say stop giving to the poor. Give to the poor, but give to them in love. And don't give a tongue like you're mad. Or prophesy like you're upset and you want to chew somebody out. I'm not even supposed to teach that way. Come on. I mean, it'd be easier for me to get up here and just rake you over the coals. Walk away and said everything I said was the word of God. Bless God, I let them have it. I mean, I let them have both barrels. I came in there and boy, blast them. Left their feet dancing the flames.
Unless we know the word of God better.
Yeah. I mean, really, there are preachers that do that. They're preaching the gospel and they're mad. Now, I believe in correction. I believe in rebuke. But you know, it's because I love you. I should love you so much. I would tell you what sin is and tell you you don't want to do it and you need to repent of it. And, you know, we talk about sin. It's real simple. It's not that we're trying to be hard. It's because we love you too much. I mean, I've seen what it does. It tears people's lives up. There's a whole trail of bodies left behind sin. Get out of it. Come on. Don't do that. Don't go out there and sin. Don't hate. Don't be bitter. Come on, man. Don't give in to the devil's trap. Don't ruin your life and everybody around. See, that's preaching. That's correction, but in love.
Yes.
And we should care. We should preach the good news. And preach the good news glad.
That's right.
Not you, rotten, dirty, no good for nothing sinner. You never done a good thing in your life. You hate your mom. You hate your papa. But God loves you, and I do. God bless your dirty, rotten little hearts.
That's right.
I heard a guy say something just like that. He's a street preacher.
That's right.
He really. And people get saved that way. Some people, you scare the I started to say hell out of them. I mean that literally. I don't mean that in a cuss word, but they just scare it out of them, you know. And they get saved by fear, you know. But that's not God's best. That's not what God wants. God wants to compel you in love. It is His love that I can't overcome and you can't overcome and you can't fight and I can't fight. God so loved the world. He didn't hate the world. Woo. You know, I really heard that guy say that. Get up and preach. My goodness. He said, you hate your mama. You hate your papa. You never done a good thing in your life. God bless your dirty, rotten little hearts. God loves you and I love you. Ooh, okay. I'll do what we do in love. Amen. That's what 13th chapter talks about. 14th chapter talks, gets down to the nitty-gritty. Talks about how the gifts should operate in the church. Notice 14th chapter first. Well, goodness gracious, give me a few minutes here. Can you give me a few minutes?
Yes.
We won't really get deep into this, but let's pursue love for 14th chapter first verse. And desire spiritual gifts. Whoa. Pursue love, and that's all that matters. Nothing else matters. No, he didn't say that. He said, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Wow. So love wasn't a placement even there. But especially that you may prophesy. Man, I think that's awesome. Why is that? I mean, he gets into it. And he says this. He says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, he was assuming they all spoke in tongues, but that not wasn't the gift of tongues, which should have an interpretation. He himself said he spoke in tongues more than them all, yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words of my understanding than 10,000 words of my known tongue. Okay, notice this. He says, so you might think, now don't get twisted here either, because some people get to thinking, well, see, now prophecy is better than tongues. Well, no, not necessarily, because he clears that up in a moment. There really is no gift better than another gift. But the gift of tongues should be accompanied with interpretation of tongues. In fact, if a man needs a healing, I wouldn't think prophecy would be the gift that would be the best gift at that time. I think the gift of healing would be the best gift. If a man needs a miracle, you catching this? Mm-hmm, yeah. I think the best gift is the one that's necessary. See, we cannot say we had no need of thee. Well, bless God, we don't have those others. We got this one. We like this one. Well, bless your dirty, rotten little heart. We need them all. There's going to be a time we need each one. I mean, you know, how can you categorize or rate these? We're not, you know, we're not in the stands going, that's a nine there, baby. That's a nine. Woo. Oh, that's an eight, you know. This is not the Olympics. Come on. We're not grading these things. Come on. We need them all. Okay, in general, prophecy is better than tongues because others edify. But now let's follow along the thought here. Fifth verse, I wish all would speak with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. And he's talking about in the church now. For he who prophesies greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So he's talking about his church service. This is church polity or policy in a church. This is how it should be operated in the church. You know, you go in some Pentecostal church, God bless Pentecostals. Goodness, we're of that persuasion. But in some of it, it's like a free-for-all. And I understand there's good people and they love God. So we're not, I'm not criticizing, you know, don't run out of here and say, I'm against those. Oh, I'm not against anybody that loves God. Anybody that names the name of Christ. God chastised me there just when I said that. We're for them. But I think sometimes we get the idea it's all about noise. It's all about emotion, you know. Or it's all, we're baptized with the Holy Ghost, it's all about tongues. Well, it's not really. I mean, tongues is part of it. I understand that. I mean, the power of the Holy Ghost on you is not just about tongues. It's like the, you know, a steam engine on a railroad track. I mean, it's nice to toot the horn, but the whole point is to get down the track, you know. So these gifts, the Holy Ghost is on us to get us down the track, to get us serving God. In fact, the Bible said, Jesus said, you receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, shall be witnesses. It's about being a better witness. Wow. Good stuff. Amen. So here he's saying prophecy, of course, is better than tongues unless there is an interpretation. Why? That the church may receive edification. So he's talking about a church service. You're not talking about you out by yourself or at home praying in another tongue. I pray in tongues every day. I pray in tongues all the time. I don't interpret it. There's nobody there to interpret it for. It's not the gift of tongues with interpretation. I'm praying in tongues, like Paul, who prayed in tongues more than you all, but in the church he didn't, unless it was a gift interpretation. I know it's redundant and I'm repeating, but does it make sense? Is it clearing up? Because you read through here, he's talking about two different things. He's talking about in the church, outside the church, in your own home, private. He's talking about tongues with the interpretation, and then he's talking about just the tongues that you pray in. And he says this. Sometimes I want to shoot that clock. I really do, but anyway. But I do believe in order, because we ought to have order. All right, the Bible says that. Sixth verse says, now, brethren, if I come to you, everybody say, come to you. Come to you, come to you, come to you. Okay, now let's get it all in context here. It's one thing when I'm by myself, that's okay, and that's another thing altogether. But when I come to you. See, that's the point of this whole chapter that he brings out over and over. Is that, what about the other guy? What's this about? This is about ministry. We're in church here. They had the same problem when they had communion. Now, I mentioned that. They get together and have a big meal. Come on, man, we're having church. We're not your house having a party. This is communion. Don't you have houses to eat in? That's what he said. He got on their case. You get together and one of them doesn't have any food, one does. And oh, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And he gives this oration there about, you know, the proper way to receive communion in the 11th chapter. And here we are on the gifts, man. They're abusing that. So he's not telling them don't speak in tongues. In fact, he says forbid not to speak with tongues in this chapter. He said, let's do it right. Don't have gifts? No, have them, but do it right. Do it in order. Okay. Sixth verse. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? That makes perfect sense. What good would I do you to stand up here and just speak in tongues? I mean, really. I mean, I'd get stirred up. I'd get so stirred up. I'd get ready to shout after about 30 minutes of that. But you'd still be out there going. For two reasons. Number one, I am not talking to you when I'm talking in tongues. I'm talking to God. And number two, you have no idea what I'm saying. The other is not edified, see? And the church, that's what the gifts are to edify others. And so that's not the place for to use your prayer language in addressing people. We may worship and do that. That's fine. We're addressing God. But once someone takes the pulpit and stands here, it needs to be in a language understood so that you can profit and be edified and exhorted and encouraged by that. Woo! Time and place. Proper place, see? And he says this, 7th verse, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Hey, is this a retreat or a charge? I don't know. What was that tune? I don't know. I couldn't hear. You know? I didn't get it. I don't know what it was. Was that a charge or was that a retreat? You know, you have to understand in order to obey or step out on. And he says, 9th verse, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are maybe so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. I believe when I'm speaking in tongues, it's probably a language. I don't know what it is. It's probably a language of men and angels. It says men and angels. It may not be a known language. It's unknown to me. It's an unknown tongue to me. But nobody else understands it when I'm praying in other tongues. And therefore, he says this, 11th verse, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. He's talking about church. I've heard charismatics, Word of Faith people, Pentecostal people say, leaders of these movements that I have awesome respect for, say that you ought to be praying that God will give you interpretation to your tongues when you pray. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about in church. And if you're going to speak out loud in tongues, there needs to be an interpretation to that tongue in church. You're wasting your time asking God to give you interpretation to your prayer language. That is not what that is for. Or this whole thing is just completely out of context and we need to take these verses out. You have to put these verses in the context of what he's saying. Let's follow along. Give me two more verses here and a couple more minutes and I'll wrap this up. Hallelujah. Y'all learn anything? Amen. You may not believe the thing I'm saying, but you're going to have to address this. You're going to have to go home and get some answers to this. How do you interpret this? Are you with me? And then you're going to ask yourself this question. If this all passed away, it's not for today, then what in the world is this about? This is New Covenant stuff. This is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. After the resurrection stuff. Hallelujah. Waiting for the coming of the Lord stuff. That's what I'm waiting on. That's what Paul was waiting on. That's what the church of Corinth was waiting on. He says, even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Church, in church, speaking to you when I come to you. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue, assuming to the person, to people in church, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. What is it or the conclusion then, I will pray with the Spirit, he's talking about in church, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. Otherwise, next verse, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So what's he saying here? He's saying you're speaking in tongues in front of other people in a church. You need an interpretation to that. That needs to be the gift of tongues with an interpretation. If you're insistent on doing this, and I think there's a little sarcasm in this. If you're insistent on doing it, you need to pray you have an interpretation. Because the other guy in the room, he didn't get anything out of this. And the church is about edifying the whole. There's a difference between praying in tongues, baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking other tongues, and the gift of tongues, which should have an interpretation in church. Okay. Four, this is so awesome. Because he's not blasting tongues. He's not saying it's so terrible y'all are speaking in tongues so much. He's telling them, let's get it in order. Let's just get some order going here. You know, I praise you in that respect. I thank God I speak in tongues more than y'all. But let's put it in proper perspective. Notice that very next verse. You indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified. Wow. So just because I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost and praying with the tongues, it doesn't mean I should do it in front of everybody. In fact, if I'm in front of everybody, if a tongue's given, it should be the gift, and it should be an interpretation to that. Because I should be benefiting others and seeking to excel to the edification of the body of Christ. I may be blessed by it. I could prance back and forth like a bandy rooster here for 30 minutes praying in other tongues out loud, loud and proud. And after about 30 minutes, I'll tell you what, I would be stirred up. It would stir me up. It really would. But you'd get nothing out of that. Unless you just enjoy seeing people run back and forth and say things that you don't understand. That might help you then, if you like that. But I don't know anybody that does. I need some subscripts on those foreign language movies, don't you? Mm-hmm. Are you out there? Okay. We of all people, we who have been entrusted with the gift, we have had the revelation of this baptism with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues, gifts of the Spirit of all people. You know, with the manual that we have, the instruction we have, we need to get this right. Come on. I think what Terry Myers says sometimes is so true. I think the church is the best thing God's got going, and it's the worst thing God's got going. But it's the only thing he's got going. Hello. Because sometimes we keep people from getting this because we've abused it. And then sometimes we just say we don't believe in it at all. And there needs to be a come to Jesus meeting where we really get in here and flow with the way the Scripture says to flow with it. Because we need the gifts of the Spirit. We need the moving of the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? But also we need the order that God ordains here, because he's not the author of confusion, but of peace.